That is a great question. Are you willing to change your world? There's a lot of running going on in this story. This story of Jonah is like the Old Testament prodigal, I guess, story. The difference is, even though he's running, just like the prodigal son ran, there's two differences. In this story, a man is running from God. In the New Testament, we find God running to man. So a little bit different. I want to start out this morning by telling you that God says we got to watch out for these fishy deposits in our lives. What's a fishy deposit? Well, this story is an amazing story. Is it a true story? Absolutely. There's a lot of preachers and a lot of churches that will tell you that the story of Jonah being swallowed by a fish is just that, a fish story. I had a friend of mine years ago, and we measured stories by this man. In fact, there was a nickname that we used for this man, and it became the nickname for when someone exaggerated, and how big was the exaggeration, and that's how big the fish was. Is this a fishy story? Sure it is. Is it true? Can a man be swallowed by a fish? Well, a few years ago in China, a bunch of fishermen pulled a full-grown man out of a giant fish. He was dead. He didn't make it. But can it happen? Well, sure, the Bible says so. Well, is it a metaphor? Maybe it's just an allegory. And there are some people who say that's all it is. There's two problems with that. The first one is this. Historical documents of that day from Assyria show that it was a historical story. A second confirmation of that is even in the Islamic faith, in the Quran, they talk about Jonah and this story as a historical text. Not that I'm saying I'm going to put my weight into the Quran. Third thing, Jesus himself refers to this story, and he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. He talked about this story as a true story, not as an allegory. And so the story is true. A man got swallowed by a fish. You better watch out if you're running from God for fishy deposits. God uses fishy deposits. The good news is this. If you're looking for the profit line this morning, you should be encouraged by the story of Jonah and the whale because, one, Jonah was down in the mouth, and two, he came out all right. When you get swallowed by a fish, you hope everything's going to come out all right. Jonah had an interesting thing in his life. He's running from God. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, you know what? I got a better idea. I'm going to go to Tarshish. So here it is. Here's your fishy deposit for the morning. Number one, Jonah changed the investments of his life. I'm invested into God. My whole life is invested into God. I don't know what else I would do if I wasn't walking with God. I'd find a job doing something else. But everything I have, all my trust, my hope, my family, my career, my retirement, my heaven, my eternity, everything I have is invested into God. All of my prayers. So everything I have. Jonah was in the same place. He was a great prophet. One day he decided, I don't think I'm going to do that. God wants me to do this. He took his investments and he changed them. He cashed them out of the bank of God and he put them into the bank of Jonah. Now, the minute you change your investments from God to yourself, that's where the story gets really, really bad. The minute you start trusting in yourself, you're on your own. History shows us that they did everything in their power. You look at the scripture, and I think this is so true. When things start going bad in our lives, the first thing that we do is just like the guys in this story. It says the storm came up, and they threw everything overboard. Isn't that what we do? When things start happening in our lives, the first thing we do is we start throwing all of our resources at it. A storm in our lives, I can cure this. I'll throw everything I've got at the storm. And so these guys, could you imagine them? They're on the ship. The ship's basically cracking apart. The storm is getting huge. They're about to drown in this thing. And their solution is maybe if we feed it some cannonballs, maybe if we give it some rice and cookies. What do we do? And they start throwing everything overboard except themselves. And I find that to be true allegorically in our lives. The minute something starts to happen, the first thing we do is we start trying to solve it. The last thing most people tend to do in our world today is go, hey, have you prayed about it? As the first thing. And I don't know about you, but humanly, that's something in our lives that no matter what happens, I'm going to hear that somewhere. I say, I'm going to hear that. because there are things in my life, I don't know about you, that happen. Something goes awry or gets broken or gets missing. And I'll say, have you seen this? I have looked everywhere for weeks and I can't find my keys or my drill or I can't find my wallet. And the first question I'm going to get from the Holy Spirit or my wife, sometimes one and the same, is going to be this. First question, it's true. In our house, you'll know this because if you come to us, you're going to hear the same thing. Have you prayed about it? And I do what a lot of you do. And my wife, I just sometimes regret even going to her saying, have you seen this? Because she'll say to me, have you prayed about it? And so many times, as the pastor, I'll say, no, I haven't. Because I don't want to bother God with something so trivial in my life. And God wants to know everything in our lives. And it's inevitable. As soon as we pray about it, God turns the situation around right now. And I don't mean tomorrow. He's already working on it. Sometimes the answer will come tomorrow, but he's already got it solved and he's taken me through a faith walk. Why is it that we throw all of our resources at something and then we say, I wonder what God wants me to do? And that's what they do here. Jonah changes his investments. I wonder if you're invested this morning with God or if you're invested in the Tarshish. Not too many people want to go to Nineveh because here it is. The most dangerous thing you can do in your life today is to talk to the creator of the universe. Are you with me? Are you out there? All right, let me say this again. The most dangerous thing that you can do in your life is talk to God. And I don't mean just talk to God. I mean the most dangerous thing you can do is talk to him and say, what do you want me to do today? See, we can get away with this. Thank you for this food. You know, come Lord Jesus and be our guest. Let this food test be blessed. I'm pretty safe with that one. It's the one when we wake up in the morning and we say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I give you permission. That's a prayer that you don't hear too often. But can I challenge you? That's exactly what Jonah is trying to teach us. The prophet line of Jonah is this. God uses fishy deposits. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. Because the first thing is, when we start getting out of line with God, when we're not lining up and God says, I want you to do this. The problem is, if I say, God, I want to do what you want me to, he might ask me to actually do something. Can anybody testify to this? He might actually call me to go to Africa, and he did. He might actually call me to start a church, and he did. He might actually ask me to give something away, and I do. He might actually say, I want everything. Ouch. And then you say, God, you can do anything with my life. And that's scary, because the Bible says he likes to use you for noble purposes, and he might use you for ignoble purposes. He might use you as a nice vase, but he might use you as a crack pot. And I don't mean you specifically, brother. But if the crack fits, he does. He might say, you know what? I like to use you. If I say, God, you can do anything with my life you want, guess what's going to happen? He's going to do it. And there are some missions that we don't want. And by the way, we justify so much in our lives. Jonah's going, well, you know, God, I'm still on a missionary trip. I mean, I'm crossing the water. I'm just going to Tarshish. I'm still on the Mediterranean. I'm still on a boat, and I'm still going to a group of people. I'm just going to the people I like and not the people you like. Have you ever seen people, maybe you've done that. You've justified in your life. Well, God, you don't really want that right now because you want me to do this. We start bargaining with God, and watch out. Because the minute you do that and you take the investments out of God and you start putting the investments into yourself, the storms begin to rise. And here we go. Let's talk about these storms. Because before we do that, there's one verse in here you have to look at in your Bible. It is the quintessential answer of Americans today. And it's found in verse 8. The fishermen in here ask this question. They're saying, you know, cast lots. They say, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble. What have you done? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? And I have this happen a lot where I go up to people and I'll talk to them. I say, hey, who are you and what's your faith? And they'll say, like him, he says in verse 10, let's go to verse 9, it says, he answered, I'm a Hebrew. And what is he doing? I worship the Lord. He's not worshiping the Lord. He's running from the Lord. Isn't that a great answer? You ever run into people? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're going, I think you're running from God. I remember when I first got saved, I got the definition of what true Christianity was from Freddie Franklin. He played college basketball. He's from Waterloo, Iowa, where I would pastor years later and actually be in a high school leading a Bible study and see his picture on the wall as the number one draft recruit guy out of that high school and one of the top guys in the state of Iowa. Went to the University of South Dakota back in my BC days. I got to know him playing college baseball. He was on the basketball team, and a lot of the athletes got to know each other. And I remember after I got saved, became a Christian, on fire, just loving the Lord. I hadn't hardly read a scripture. I had my little King James that my grandmother had given me. I went back to college. I'm reading it for a couple of weeks through Matthew, and I'm going through the gospel. And one day, I go over with a buddy of mine to go see Freddie in his dorm room. And we get to his dorm, and we sit down, and he's on the edge of his bed, and I'm telling him how Christ has changed me. I said, man, I went on this trip just over Christmas break, you know, and here it is like a month later. I said, and I went to this convention, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and man, I even walked down this thing at the University of Illinois all the way down their basketball arena from the top step up in the nosebleeds right down to the floor, and for an hour, I just cried before God and gave my heart to the Lord. I'm different. I don't do. And sitting in that chair, he lit a joint and he goes, me too. And he handed it to me and I went, oh, I'm a Hebrew and I worship God too. And I thought, well, that must be the way it is for Christians. And so I did what he did, and I struggled for the next year in my life thinking, I guess you can do this or can't you do this, until I really discovered as I went through the Word and began to grow as a Christian that God has a whole lot more than sitting in a dorm room getting high. He has a whole lot more for our lives like this. He wants to raise the sick. He wants to heal our lives. He wants to restore marriages. He wants to change and transform us from the inside out and give us peace in our heart. God wants to do so much more in our lives than sitting in a dorm room going, hey, I think this is life, and I'm a Christian too, here. But that's exactly what Jonah's doing here, and how many times you run into people, and you're thinking, I'm not sure you're saying you're worshiping the Lord because it looks like you're running from God, to be honest with you. And if we're honest with ourselves, the question this morning is, am I invested into the things of God, or am I really just saying I'm into God? But to be honest with you, I am not doing what he's told me to do. I meet people all the time and they tell me, God told me to do this years ago. I never did it. And I just ask, why? Isn't that running from God? Well, why don't you turn to God and say, well, what do you want me to do today? What can you do? Well, it's too late for me now. And, you know, God wanted to do that back then, but I can't do that today. And I'm thinking, you can start anytime you want because God's about to send a fish into your life. Because God likes fishy deposits. Here's how it turns around. The second thing, if you change your investments and you take it from God, you need to watch out for fishy deposits. Because the Bible says that Jonah was inside of a fish for 3 days and for three nights. I find that to be quite a story. Because so many people say, there's a storm in my life. Ah, the devil, he's just after me. Let me just mess with your theology this morning. I told first service, I said, if this doesn't go well, I'll have to rewrite this in 15 minutes for second service. I'm not going to change the theology. And here it is. The Bible says that there was a storm that rose up. And a lot of people say, oh, I've got a storm in my life. Well, the devil's just after me. This has happened to me because the devil is after me. No, he's not. I mean, he might be, but that's not maybe why the storm's in your life. Who put the storm in Jonah's life? God. Who put the fish in Jonah's life? It was God. Who took him down into hell for 3 days? The Bible says it's like Sheol. It's the word Sheol where we get the word hell. It says it took him down there for 3 days. He said, I was at the root of the earth. I had seaweed wrapped around in chapter 2. He said, seaweed was wrapped around my head. I'm inside of this fish. And someone said, oh, the devil's just after me. Look at these things in my life. And I'm going to mess with your theology. If you are following God, no, the devil's not doing this in your life. God has sent a fish to swallow you up. God has sent a storm to shake you up. Because if you're a child of God, here it is. Here comes the theology. God is sovereign. That word means that he's the highest, the utmost. There's nothing above him. There's no one close to him. The devil is not his equal. The devil is not the yin to his yang. He is not the opposite. He is not the darkness to God's light. He is everything, supreme being, and no one comes close to who he is. Really? Amen. That's all I got out of all that? I really kind of thought that would be one of those. I kind of thought that would be one of those tagas. If you believe it, let me know. If you don't believe it, just, yeah, amen's okay. I just feel like Phil Mickelson, and he made the putt. I'm looking at this and going, my theology is going to get messed up here, because if this is happening in my life, that means the devil did it to me. No, if this is happening to me in my life, it means God, who's in charge of my life, and he is my heavenly Father, and nothing happens to me that doesn't pass across his desk, and he gives approval, then I've got to look to God, Jehovah, and say, what are you doing in my life? Wow, all of a sudden it changes. You mean God could have done this? God could have allowed this, yes, to happen, a storm in my life to shake me up. Does God do evil things? Absolutely not. God will not destroy you. God will not cause you to sin, but God will bring about trials in your life, because James says the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea. He is tossed and blown about by every wind. He is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. James chapter 1. If the half-brother of Jesus could tell you trials are coming to perfect you, no wonder why God sends us fishy deposits. You say, why am I going through hell? Because God would rather have you go through hell for 3 days than spend eternity in it. Well, that was good. Got a pen? God would rather have you go through it for a few days than spend your eternity in it. Because here it is, he wants to perfect it. He'd like to get hell out of you, so that he can get heaven into you. See, you can't live in that disobedience. You can't get to heaven with sin. And so Christ comes along and gives you your salvation. But God comes along into your life and says, now let me perfect that salvation in you, and I'm going to put you through some things. Because I would love more than anything for you to follow me to Nineveh instead of running from me to Tarshish. Wow. Welcome to the meat and potatoes steak dinner before the dessert. We'll have pumpkin pie afterwards. I would like to think that today in my life, I'm on my way to Nineveh and I'm going there. I do find there are times in my life when I open up the door and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, honestly, almost anything. I'd like to be on the noble side of that prayer. I'd like to be on the worthy side of that prayer. I'd like to be on the good side of that prayer. But the minute you start thinking about sickness for a time, you start thinking about you start thinking about financial heartaches for a time, you think about a fire for a time. I don't want that side of it, God. I want the good side of it. You give me the health, you give me the wealth, and you give me the prosperity, but I don't want any of that other stuff. That's the prayer I want. That's not the prayer of God. The prayer of God is, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I trust you. That's a big question. And God wants to make a big difference in this world. And some of you, he knows you can handle certain things. And so he sets the hurdle a little higher. For some of you, the hurdle is a lot lower because he knows where you're at. And the Bible says God will never put anything into your life that you cannot handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. But God will always provide a way out. He's just going to give you what you can, so he can stretch your muscles. And when you stretch your muscles can grow. And when your muscles can grow, you're stronger. And when you're stronger, you can help weaker people. Amen, Pastor. God uses fishy deposits. And you know what he does? Some of you, he wants to use for ignoble purpose. And you're saying, I'm not sure I want to be an ignoble purpose. Let me explain it this way. It's real easy to be a preacher. It really is. It's easy to be a preacher. We see preachers that fake it all the time. It's not hard to get up and put a message together. It's hard to be obedient to God and do what he wants, but honestly, to get up and put a speech together and to entertain the masses for 60 minutes, there's a million people that can do that. But to have a 20-year-old speak who's never been to Bible college, it's just interning, and have hearts change, well, that's a God thing, okay? But honestly, I've done this for 26 years. People say, can you do this in your sleep? Yes, but that's because in my sleep, that's all I do. And that's what I did last night till about 2 a.m. and then woke up this morning at 5:30 and said, God, just speak, speak. I don't want my words in this. You see, you can get up and say words and you can tell some tear-jerking stories. You can do that. I like to say, God, use my life however you see fit. You want me to be the punchline? I'll be the punchline. You want me to be the punching bag? I'm not quite sure about that, but go ahead, God, and do that too. I have been the punching bag. I've been the punching bag of churches, of boards, of people. I've been the punchline of situations and comedy for other people's entertainment. I'm okay with that. I would do anything. Let me say this again. I would do anything for Jesus Christ if you would give your heart to the Lord. If I could go to this entire community and they said, if you would dance on your head and spin on your hairdo, if you would cut your hair off and dye your head orange, if you would eat raw fish, I would do every single one of those things if I knew people would give their hearts to Christ. I would do that because I say, God, if you want me to be a fool for Christ, I will be a fool for Christ. The Bible says you're going to be a fool for something. I would just soon be a fool for the Lord. You want me to be an idiot? I'll be an idiot. You want me, what do you want to do in my life? And God has, I've been the punching bag and I've been the punchline. I was in Alabama, and many of you know this story. A lot of you are new. I don't even remember when I shared this before, so bear with me if you've heard it. When I was in Alabama, I wanted to plant a church. God says, go to Alabama. That was definitely Nineveh for me. I got down there, and they were crimson red. Roll Tide, Alabama, and I'm thinking Michigan. Not only were they Roll Tide, Alabama fans, but I was a Yankee from the north. And they let me know all the time I was a Yankee, and I thought, I am on a mission field. And finally, after hearing it so many times, I just got up one Sunday in a pulpit and I said, look, folks, I'm only here because I'm a missionary and I'm trying to get you people saved. That doesn't go over well. And so we're going through this stuff and I just said, God, use me. I don't know if I even fit down here. I don't even know if I know these people. I don't talk their language. I don't like okra. I don't like grits. I don't like black-eyed peas. I don't like any of this stuff. And every time I go to someone's house, I get okra, grits, and cornbread. I do like the cornbread. But every time I'd go, this is what would happen. And so I don't know if I quite fit. And I said, God, just use me. You can use anyone. You want me to be the punchline or the punching bag? I don't care. And God chooses sometime to do the punchline. I was on my phone one day, picked it up in our apartment complex. There was about 800 apartments. I mean, the place was just huge where we lived. We couldn't afford much in this new church plant, but we had a place. And I lifted up one day to make a phone call. As I started dialing the phone, I could hear these two teenagers talking on the phone, and they're having a conversation. I know some of you are going, oh, yeah, I remember this. Stay with me. And as I'm talking, I'm listening. I'm like, hello, hello. And I hear these two girls going, hey, yeah, your mom is not very nice. She won't let you stay the night and blah, blah, blah. And they're going back and forth. I'm going, hello, hello, get off my phone. Hello. They can't hear me. And they're talking back and forth, and the one girl wants to stay the night from what I can gather in the 15, 20 minutes I listened. Well, I didn't want to be rude. I wasn't going to stay on there forever. So as I'm listening, I thought, well, they can't hear me. Well, this is great. I can't use my phone today. So I hung up. A couple weeks go by or whatever, several days go by. I pick up my phone again, and it's these same girls. Somewhere in this apartment complex, our frequencies were the same, but they can't hear me. And it was the same story. And I thought, God, wouldn't it be great if you could use me as a punchline to get their attention? And they're going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, I'm holding on the phone thinking, oh, I got to go. And I said, hey, you shouldn't talk about your mom like that. And both girls went, and I thought, oh, they can hear me now. This changes everything. I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? And I heard the girl go, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. Someone must be in your house on the other phone because we don't have another phone. And so the one girl goes all over her apartment looking for someone in her house. She comes back to the phone and she says, well, there's no one here. I've looked everywhere. And they go on like You know, if there's some killer in her house, they go on like there's no one in the house, and they pick up where they left off, just like a great cheesy horror movie. And so they're going on and on and on. And I thought, here we go again. And I said, hey, you shouldn't talk about your mom like that. And the girls let out a blood-curdling scream. They heard me clear. They knew someone was on the phone. They knew someone was in the apartment. And they screamed. The one girl, I mean, just blood-curdling. And then she let out this. Who is this? And I had to say, I said, this is God. And I know some of you are going to talk to me afterwards about the theology of that. And I'll justify myself and tell you, well, God was simply using my mouth to get their attention. I don't have delusions of grandeur. I thought, God, you got to do something. And the girl screamed, and then she said this. After she screamed, who is this? And I said, this is God. She screamed again, and she said, where are you? And I said, I'm in your closet. Oh, yeah. I would like to think that the story ended this way. The girl's mother came home. The girl fell to the ground at her feet, groveling, said, Mom, I'm so sorry. I love you. I'll never say anything bad. And her mother would have said to her, honey, what got into you? What happened? You seem so different. Mom, God talked to me. Okay, honey. Really? On the telephone. Where is he? He's in the closet, and I'm not going in that room ever again. I doubt that happened, but you never know. Because God uses fishy deposits. I have people I know who are saved because stranger things than that happened. And people accidentally showed up at a doorstep that they shouldn't have, broke down in a place that they never imagined, or drove to the wrong address, or made the wrong phone call, and today they're in churches serving the Lord. God uses crazier things than this. I love the funny part. Oh, God, use me for that. But whatever you do, don't use me as a punching bag. You can't have it both ways. God uses both things in our lives. And then when he does that, then we have to rethink. Jonah rethinks. I love this. Jonah rethinks. Look in your Bible at chapter 2. I believe it's verse 10. And he said, verse 9. Jonah rethinks his situation. Could you imagine sitting in a fish for 3 days? You've got time to think. And it says, but I, this is Jonah now. Remember, Jonah who ran and said, throw me overboard. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to the Lord. I'm going to make it good. Salvation comes from the Lord. In other words, he's in this fish for 3 days at the bottom of the ocean, wrapped seaweed wrapped around him. It describes it in detail. If you are in a fish for 3 days, wrapped in seaweed, I guarantee you, you're going to come out and go, you know, I've been thinking about this whole Nineveh thing, Lord. I would love to go to Nineveh. Salvation comes from the Lord. I would love to go preach that message right now, God. You know, it's like that old song, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will. And could you just see him in there? To your way, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey when your spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be. Of course he's saying that. He's in a fish. What's he going to say? Well, this stinks. Well, yeah, he'd probably say that too. But he's in a fish. And I could just see it. He goes, a song of thanksgiving came over me. I just want to say, thank you, Jesus. This is great. Or he's in the kelp going, thank you, Jesus. God puts us in these places. And you know what we do? We cry out, oh, God, if you get me out of this, I am going to Africa for you. I'm going to serve on the mission field. I will give. I will go to church every Sunday. And that's exactly what he does. He goes to Nineveh. He rethinks his market value. He marks it down and he says, you know, I've been thinking about this for the past few days. Mission trip to Nineveh this time of year. I think I'd like to go, Lord. And as soon as that happens, the fish, right out to shore. And then the fourth thing happens, the final. God uses second chances for capital gains. God wants to change things. And if you want to write something down, you say, God uses second chances. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? Aren't you glad that God is the God of 70 chances? 70 times 7 a day. I'm so glad that God looks at me. And here's a great quote for you. This is my quote. I wrote it down. God can use you even when you look like crap. That's a great theology right there. Because you know if there's a man that comes out of a fish in the guts for 3 days, gets spit out on the land, he's going to be on the 11 o'clock news of every TV station. Why is that man glowing white? His skin is bleached out white. And what is he saying about salvation comes from the Lord? And by the way, these people had had a plague in 766 BC. They had a complete solar, according to history, the historical books of Assyria, they had had a solar eclipse in 763. And in 759, they had a second plague. And everybody around was saying, God's judging us. I mean, could you imagine America? We have a plague. Then the sun gets blotted out for a day. Then we have another plague. And people would say, see, the Lord wants us to turn back to God. That's what they're saying. And now a guy comes out of a fish, glowing white, going, hey, I'm here from God. And they're going, yes. The 11 o'clock news, it's everywhere. Isn't it amazing that God can use us even when we look like crap? And you say, well, yep, you sure can. God uses us in our situations, even when we're right there. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, all things work together for the good for them that love the Lord. Let me say that again. What does it say? What things? Can you say that as a congregation? What things? So he didn't say some things work together in your life. You'll get a couple things in your life. When you go to Nineveh, all things work together for the good. By the way, God wants you to follow him in obedience on his terms. So many times we're like, well, you know, Bible says I can just come to God. Anybody can come to God just on your own terms. We live in a society that comes to God on their own terms. Well, God, I'll come to you on my own terms in my marriage. I don't care what kind of sexuality. I don't care what kind of this. We're just going to come to God on our own terms. And we start doing that and we start making things up. Or we start coming to God in our giving and our finances. God, I'm going to come to you and tell you what I can do. We come to God and we tell God, I'll come to God. Anybody can come to God. Every church is starting to say this. It just denomination. I talked to a pastor the other day in Detroit. My wife was speaking and I hung out with a pastor who was taking me on a tour. I said, it's so hard today. It's so hard today because as a denomination, they've said, hey, God, we're going to come to you on our own terms. We don't believe the Bible is actually true. And marriage isn't between a man and a woman. And my life isn't to begin. We just simply say this. If you just love God, let's just love God. That's what the Bible says, love. Yes, it's exactly what the Bible says, and God does love you unconditionally, but he doesn't love you to keep you where you're at. He loves you to get you to follow him, and the Bible says if you love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. See, nobody wants that side of it. We want to come to God on our own terms, and so we come to God on our terms, and God says, no, I want you to come to me on my terms, and then I'll change you. You can't go to Tarshish when I need you in Nineveh. You can't say, well, I love you. I'm doing missionary work. See, I'm on this boat. I told you to go here, and it's not the same, but I still love you. He told everybody, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. It doesn't fly. You're disobedient. I love what happened to Joseph. What a great thing. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I think it sums up the best. Why does God send storms and fishy deposits in our life? It says this. He's speaking to his brothers after being thrown into a well to be killed, then taken out and sold to Ishmaelites in slavery, sold to Potiphar, whose wife tries to abduct him, who throws him into prison to rot for the rest of his life. And then Pharaoh, through a vision, brings him out. And here's what he says to his brothers after all this happens. You intended to harm me. Here it is, but God intended what? It. If we took the word it and you inserted storms, fish, trials, tribulation, but intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what God wants to do. Wow. God has called me to do things, and I say, God, I want to get on board with you. God, I want to follow you. Jackie's going to come up and we're going to close, and then We're going to have our ushers come up, and Pastor Ron will close out the service with an offering and announcements. I know that's different. But this morning, I wonder how many of us have been disillusioned with God. Something horrible happened. The other day, I was driving in my car, and something horrible crossed my mind. 3 years ago, I watched my sister die. We're getting ready for church. We're eating. She's 49 years old. She had zero health issue. And I just watched her die. She went into something, and nobody really knows. And it was one of those crazy moments. And they put her on life support. And for 3 days, I went in the hospital, and I said, okay, God, I'm your preacher. I'm your preacher. If anybody is owed a favor, and I'm just being honest, you really owe me one. I missed a lot of dinners and vacations. You owe me one. Grab the oil. I'm going to anoint my sister. I have seen you raise the dead. I've seen sight to the blind. I've seen things in this world that I can't explain. But I've seen it. I said, you owe me one. I sat in that hospital day, that room for 3 days. I said, you owe me something. Can't you do this? I mean, by his stripes, and every scripture you could quote, I quoted. I said, just raise her up. And he did. He took her to heaven. Because just a couple nights before we'd gone up to the funeral home, my aunt had passed away. And we were all home for the funeral. And we got in the car with my sister, who's been that prodigal girl. And I know you got family members you pray for. And she's one of mine. And I'm in the car, and we're going to the funeral home, and get in her SUV, and we're driving. She puts the CD in. It's all this praise and worship. It's like this Maranatha praise as the deer pants for the water. And she's playing it. I'm thinking, what in the world are you listening to, 1988? Nobody listens to As the Deer Pants. I mean, As the Deer Pants, it says it like 50 times. I said, that's an old song, I said. And it says nothing but As the Deer Pants for the water. I said, the deer's not panting, it's dead. The deer done panted. And she's listening. She goes, I love that song. She goes, God's been doing a work in my life. She's given her heart to the Lord. And the storm came up. And I grabbed everything. And I threw everything at it. I threw everything I had on board. And it didn't change a thing. The other day I was thinking about that. I thought, how many of us can get bitter in that and say, you don't answer prayer. He did answer my prayer. My sister dances. She has no doubt. You and I talk about heaven. We walk in a world and we say, oh, is it real? We get the book, Heaven is for Real. We look at a little four-year-old's view just to help reassure ourselves that that's going to be there when I get there. My sister has no doubt. She dances in glory with no health issues with her little daughter, Kayla, that I did the funeral 20 years before when she drowned. And I thought, she is there. She's there. And we can become so bitter, I could have turned and said, not fair, you owe me. And I've seen people who begin to run from God because it's not the way I want to go. And this morning, God laid it on my heart. All night, I just thought, God, show me how to close this. And I mean, in my own thing, I thought, how do I share this with you? And I grabbed these stories, these great, heart-gripping stories, and I was going to share them with you. And God said, no. All I could think of is, what's happened in your life? What storms have you? You've thrown everything at it, and God didn't. And God comes along and says, I want to swallow you up in my life. I'd love to swallow you up and take you to another depth in your life. And we say, oh, I'm scared. Jump. I was thinking about that the other day. And I thought of all the things God has called me to. He wants to do so much more in our lives if we just let him. And so this morning, I wonder if you would let him. I mean, just this week, I'm just blown away. Someone said, don't open that youth center. Some of you remember that back in the day when we opened that youth center. That's not what we're supposed to do. And I know God called us to Nineveh. He said, go ahead and do it. And then Thursday night, we had kids just pouring out their hearts. A week ago, a high school girl came to me and says, My family doesn't go to church. She says, can I talk to you? I did. She said, after service, she came up to me. She says, I got to talk to you privately. I thought, oh, no. This is a girl that doesn't go to church. I think, oh, she's going to tell me she's pregnant. What is going on? She's had that look in her face like, this is serious stuff. And she said, Pastor, I don't want anybody else to hear this. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please. And she said, when I come here, my heart feels so good. Is there a way I could be here 7 days a week? That's what you wanted to tell me? She goes, you have no idea. When I leave here, I don't have that feeling. I said, oh, that's because you're around people who have Jesus. And when you're around people who have the Spirit of God, there's life and love and freedom and peace. And when you come here, you get around that, you're surrounded. I said, honey, you can take that with you. If you'd like to, the Bible says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. I said, you can have that anytime you want. And she said, you know, I tried to get my family to come to church. I said, really? She says, yeah, it's just hard for them. I don't know what they're afraid of. She says, my birthday was not too long ago, and I said to my mom and dad, don't buy me anything. And this blew my mind. She says, don't buy me anything. You know what I want for my birthday? I want you guys to go to church with me. And her dad said, no, honey, I'll give you money instead. And it broke her heart. And I'm thinking, what teenager says that? I'm like, give me the money. I don't want to go to church. When I was a teen, God has called us to Nineveh. And we built that youth center, and we've got this. And what else is God going to call us to do? I want you to know, I don't know why God shared this with me, but this week I was privy to hear something I really didn't even want to hear, my wife and I, that's you're all going to know in some days to come, I'm sure. But the earth is going to be shaken like we haven't known. This isn't a prophecy. This is just something that, I don't know why God gave me that favor to know this, but some things are coming down, and it's going to be ugly. I was like, why do I want to know this? I guess I'll pray for the nations. And I thought, well, get ready, because when it gets dark, someone's looking for a flashlight, and you are the light of the world. God, give me new batteries. Do something in me. Change me. A guy walked up to me this week. We're doing this youth center to be a light here, and said, you need carpeting? Well, we can't get it from the auto show. The boss isn't going to do it, but there's Autorama, and they've got better carpet coming out of Chicago. How much do you want, Pastor, for free? I'm going, wow. I'm on my way to Nineveh. If that's what God does when you walk with him, I want Nineveh. Another guy walked up to me today and said, or this week, and said, hey, we got this warehouse full of 3/4-inch wood flooring. You guys want some? I said, how much you got? 30,000 square feet. I said, I want 5,000 square feet. I'd love to have a gymnasium over there with hardwood floors and the foyer out here and my house. And anybody else want some hardwood floor? And he said, what do you want? And I just looked at that, and whether that happened, this stuff, people are coming up, and I would like to think that when you get in the right place with God, like Joseph said, what you thought was for bad, God meant for good, to save many people. And I'd like to think that maybe if that's you today, I'd just like to pray with you. If you'd bow your heads. I wonder if there's anyone in here today, you're just running from God. And you came in here today and you heard a message, and it just wasn't just church, that right now it's you. It's completely you. And you just like say, God, that's me. I'm the one that's been running. God, I've been hurt so bad, things in my life. And the whole time, you've been trying to get me to go to places I'm afraid to go. So God, today, I give you my life. I stop running. I'm so sorry. I turn around. I'm jumping out of the boat of the world, and I'm saying, God, swallow me up. Take me. God, do something in my life. So today, I give my life to you. Here I am, Lord. Come into my life and use me. I want you. So forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, and thank you for another chance. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just wonder if there's anybody say, that's me, Pastor. Today, I said, I'm turning around, and you just want to raise your hand. Yes, young lady, I see that. Yes, ma'am.